There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father has in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of one's loving heart can feel my deepest woes, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below.
Amen.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loves me.
We have a long section here, but to understand this long section, we first must understand that the opposition against the church and the ministry of the Spirit through the church is so great. How do they do it? They do it by enacting laws, by making declarations. They enact it by calling you useless. Uneducated, there's a good one for you, right? Uneducated. Well, I have some really bad news for some of the people out there. And I've had yet anybody to defy me. I put it out on Facebook. I'm waiting for somebody to tell me. There is no more CO2 and there is no more oxygen in this world than when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, created it. All it's being done is recycled. There's no more. God created a complete recycling bin, and I got my wife very, very upset the day I told her this. Oh, yes, I did. All we are is a big recycling bin. When our bodies go into the grave...
Oh, I thought it was gross.
Yeah, yes. That's what I said. She got very upset.
Yes.
Because I started talking about how you it's funny. Everybody thinks that when they put their body in the grave, that's where it stays. No. It goes down into the soil. It becomes and parcel of a brand new whatever. Okay? I tell the story, and I was going to look it up. That's right. I forgot to look it up. Who ate Mr. Smith?
From dust to dust.
Yeah. Yeah. And the process... it's rather interesting. There's a cute little story about a town down south who had a wonderful mayor. He was mayor for a long, long time, did a lot of fine stuff, and everybody honored him because they took and buried him in the center of town right there on the common. You know how many of the old towns used to have the center common? And so they buried Mayor Smith in there. And at their year anniversary of his death, they planted an apple tree. Life goes on, you know, many years had gone by, and came time that the town had grown enough to where they had to do some work, and part of the work was how were they going to redesign and replenish the city center. And so they decided First off, they got to cut down some of these big trees, and we're going to take and move Mayor Smith. We're going to exhume his body and move him to a new place, and that way we could do all the work that needs to be done underneath. And so they cut down the tree, and they exhumed Mayor Smith's body, only to find out that when they got down there, there was this big root going into the casket. When they opened the casket, the root system had completely engulfed the body so that the roots were a perfect representation of his body. Now, I told you what kind of tree they put up, right? It was a what? It was an apple tree. And the kids loved climbing on that tree because they went and had an apple. Everybody went and had an apple. Okay? So the story went out, who ate Mayor Smith?
Who ate his fish?
Okay. I want to tell you that that story, while it's cute and some of you will say, ah, gross, it is a representation of what Jesus Christ is trying to do in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He's trying to make you look like him. And the only way he can do that is to put you through the testing that's required to make you available to his work. Not all of us are going to be available to his work because we're not prepared for it. You're not going to walk in and do brain surgery on me. I guarantee you that. Okay? You're not, because I know none of you are brain surgeons. Okay? None of you are. Now, you might cause the injury to my brain that a brain surgeon's got to prepare. But that doesn't mean that you became a brain surgeon just because you got a baseball bat. All right? And so too, in the hands of a loving Savior, you have to be prepared and I have to be prepared. And part of that is you've got to go through persecution. I hate to say it, but you're going to. And the greatest persecution is going to come from the people that are right next door to you. The people who sit on the couch right next to you. Your brothers, your sisters. You're going to hear from the mother and the father. How could you? When it happened to my wife and she came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, her sister had already come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And when they started reading the Bible, Dad grabbed up every Bible and hauled them off down to the Catholic priest and threw them on the desk and said, can you believe it? They're reading this. Go ahead, tell them what the priest said.
So take them back to your house. There's nothing wrong with them. But then my father said, they came back into the house, but you're not reading them. Don't let me catch you reading them. So he never caught me reading them. I just put a school book on top and one underneath and vice versa. When I hear him come through that first door, I just walk my Bible and my school book and put up top. Because he came, he did periodic checks to make sure we weren't reading the Bible.
So as we go through John chapter 15, verse 8, through John chapter 16, verse 16, it's all tied together, for it's the important theme of the opposition of the world against the church and the ministry of the Spirit to and through the church. Our Lord has been talking about love in John 15, 9 through 13 and verse 17. But now he was talking about haters. He uses the word or hated. He uses that term seven times in our section. And it seems incredible that anyone would hate Jesus Christ and his people. But that's exactly what the situation is today. Some of that hatred comes from religious people. In a few hours, the religious leaders of Israel will be condemning their Messiah and crying out for his blood. But Jesus knows this. So you have to understand the two big themes here are the opposition of the world against the church and the Spirit's ministry to and through the church. Those are the two big themes. The theme here is what the Spirit will do through a people being persecuted. I don't know what it takes, folks, but the stories of what Nero did are horrendous. Anybody know what Nero did? Caesar Nero?
No, he stole while the city burned.
He fiddled. I don't think he was a fiddler. But Nero set half of Rome on fire. Why he did that was so he could build his own garden.
Didn't he have Christians on the cross?
But this is just a cool part. Yeah. Don't jump my story, dude.
I'm just letting you know.
Okay. But Nero liked to walk his garden at night. So to have a street light, to have a garden light, he took and hung the Christians that he captured that day, tarred and lit them on fire. And the story goes that as the Christians were burning, instead of crying out in screams, they're singing praises to God, that they were counted worthy to be a light in a dark place. How true that is, I don't know. But we have one symbol of it, and I don't know if any of you remember seeing the symbol of the Hindu monk that set himself on fire in the middle of Saigon. You know it. You saw it in Life magazine. Here he is kneeling after setting himself on fire. Not moving, not agonizing in pain, just ready to go. We have a story of this kind of persecution. For we have a small group of people that you can read in the book of Daniel. You know, three nice guys, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. You know who Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael are? Who are they?
Mishael.
And remember the story that they got thrown into a furnace that was so hot that the guys that were throwing them in got consumed by the same fire. So I don't know what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking when he's throwing guys in that aren't burning and watching his own men burn. I wish that he had woken up. But when he got down and looked into the furnace, he's seeing how many?
Four.
Jesus doesn't take you out of the fire. He walks with you through the fire so that when you come out, there's no scorch and there's no smoke smell. You and I will go through the fire. It's going to happen. So this persecution that you and I will have will happen because it happened both to the disciples and it's going to happen to us. And that one day of this persecution is going to come. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, in verse 44, in Matthew 10, 16 through 23, in Matthew 23, 34 through 35, all talk about this persecution. And even in Mark 13, 9 through 13, talks about this persecution. So it's nothing new, folks. It's part of the gospel message. And it's funny. If the gospel message means what? What's the word gospel mean? Good news. That's what the term gospel means in Greek. Good news. And yet, in this good news, it talks about bad situations. We're going to suffer persecution. It's not going to go away. Throughout the Gospel of John, it is evident that the religious establishment not only opposed Jesus, but even sought to kill him. In those places are John chapter 5, verse 16, John chapter 7, verse 19 and 25, John 8, 37 and 56, and John 9, 22. And also note John 11, 8. As he continues his ministry, there were tides of resentment. There's hatred, and there is all open opposition to him, so that the disciples should not have been surprised when Jesus brought up to them the subject of persecution. Why? Why should we have to suffer? And then they got to see the suffering of a living Savior. For not but a few hours from this story, from this time, Jesus will be in a garden praying and then betrayed and then beat beyond recognition to where he, according to Isaiah, had no form or comeliness that you would even know it was human. That's our Savior. That's the one who loved you so much that he became sin for you and me so that we would be forgiven of the sin that he went to the cross to pay for. Now, it would be really nice if somebody walked up to 519 County Street and say, no, Pastor Bill, we're not going to let you get rid of this building. We're going to rebuild it. Here's the check for all of it. We'd like that guy, wouldn't we? We'd like, or even lady, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be so sexist. Okay? But then the person will tell you how you're going to use your building. Would you want that? Would you like if somebody gave us enough money to rebuild that whole building and make it the best looking thing in the city of New Bedford, but then told you how you're going to use your building? Wouldn't like it, would you? Unless he's telling you how to use it for the glory of God. And so why would I be upset over the persecution when the one who loves me the most went through that persecution for me? So that I could love him because he loved me and gave himself a ransom for me. Until the Lord's return or until we die, we must live in this hostile world and face continuous opposition. And the biggest opposition that we'll face is amongst the groups who say they believe in Jesus. This is where you have to understand, and I have to understand, that not everybody believes in the Jesus of the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Mormons do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe that Jesus is just a mere man. One says he's the son of Satan, or the other one believes that he is, the brother of Satan, just another angel that came down, or that he's just a good guy that would have become God, but because he had to die, he didn't. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. Did you get me? If Jesus is not the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. There's no two ways about it. The power of the Holy Spirit is always present in our lives. And the key to this section is the upper room message with the Holy Spirit and his ministry. In the upper room, when the men were there and they finally got the Holy Spirit, this is just before the day of Pentecost, just before Peter will go out and preach the gospel. It's the time when our Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And so I tell you, as my wife shared, God's constantly asking you, do you love me? And he's looking for the response. Not just by deed, but also by word and by heart. How many here have sleepless nights? How many here wake up and you just can't go back to sleep? Do you want to go back to sleep and have a peaceful sleep? Start praying when you wake up. Don't go, oh man, I wish I could fall asleep. Start praying when you wake up. Because Satan hates the fact that you're doing that. And the torment, that persecution you're suffering by not being able to sleep will be gone. And you will find yourself back to sleep. You will not know it, but you will remember that you have turned your life to Christ at the time when you wanted what? Rest. Same thing. Now, like I told you last week, I ain't perfect. I'm being perfected, and one of these days I will be perfect. So, as we go into this, we have to understand the way the Holy Spirit works. And so, from John 15, 18 to John 16, 4, we have the Spirit as comforter and encourager of the church. The Spirit is the comforter and encourager of the church. We should begin by clarifying that what Jesus means by the world. The world is not what you think. The world has three different. Now, sports reporter will say, turning to the world of sports. Now, sports is not the whole world, right? okay, or turning to the world of politics, we sometimes use it to denote a grouping of things. But also we have this thing called the world, a sphere that we live on. But also we have the term world that means a system of belief and societal rule. Now, who's the prince and power of this world?
Satan.
So Satan has the domain of this world. And that's why we in this section have to understand that for us, the world, from a Christian point of view, involves all the people, plans, organization, activities, philosophies, values, etc., that belong to the society that is without God. You understand what I'm saying? This is a system that has nothing to do with God. So when we talk about the world, we're talking about them, not the world of the Christian. But we're not the world of the Christian, are we? We're the family of God, not the world of Satan. Because we have to understand that as we go through this section, we got to see the division. That Jesus is not cutting any punches here. He is being absolutely satisfied. He is being absolutely central on you and I understanding the struggle that we're going to go through. So Jesus pulls no punches when he tells his disciples that their situation in the world will be serious and even dangerous. Note the progress in the world's opposition, their hatred. John 15, 18 through 19 says this: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You and I have to deal with the world in a very interesting way. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says what? Those of you who memorize Romans. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore. Stop there. By the mercies of God. Think of this. It doesn't say, I beseech you, by God. No, by the mercies of God. God has mercy for you. And because of that mercies, and there are multiple mercies, okay? He beseeches you and I, begs you and I, Paul says, begs you and I to present your body as a living sacrifice to him, which is holy and just, and your reasonable and my reasonable service. It's a reasonable act of worship that I present myself to him, even when I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't, what I say, go back to sleep. Lord, thank you. There's a reason you want me to pray tonight. Before I know it, I'm back to sleep. And so, this world does not like you. So, when you and I come to understand that the hatred that the world has for us is really not directed towards us. It's directed as the only person that represents Jesus that they can hate. They hate you. They will hate you. So when anybody says that the Bible doesn't talk about hatred, yes, it does. You can just turn to chapter 16 right here. It hates you. Chapter 15, it hates you. And so thus, if the world hates us, what are we supposed to do?
Not hate them.
Huh?
You don't hate them because they hate you.
We are to love the world, but not the things in the world. We are to love him who made the world more than the world he made. Because if we love the thing he made more than the maker, then we miss out on what real love is. And so to question whether or not you love him enough is the beginning of knowing how you love him.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Because he first loved me.
I love how it says me instead of us. Because if you don't take and make it a personal, me exclusively, and that's the fun part. Jesus loves me exclusively. That's why I can go to my garden and I can be with him, and the joy we share as we tarry there, nobody else knows. It's not me. We are identified with Christ. How? We are identified with him because he is going to go through the same persecution we are going to go through. John chapter 15, verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the," what? "Than his Lord, his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours." See what happens? There's two sides to this. So, you have to learn to identify. The principle is seen in some of the other images of the relationship between Christ and his own. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And we are to attach to the shepherd. In effect, the sheep, Matthew 26, 31, he is the master teacher and we are the disciples. We are to learn from him. So not only are we to follow him, but we are to learn from him. But he is also the encourager because he's the one who's been through the persecution. And so thus, as he enters into his suffering, he as the head takes us into that. He said this to Saul when Saul came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, because Saul was turned to what name? Paul. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why persecute thou me?" He got put in his place. But understand this, before you and I got saved, we were the same persecutors. We belittled. We diminished. We were sarcastic towards those who were following Christ. The world system functions on the basis of conformity. As long as the person follows the fads, the fashion, and accepts the values of the world, he or she will get along. But the Christian refuses to be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2. The believer is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and no longer wants to live in the old life, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. But a dark world does not want light, and the decaying world does not want salt. In other words, the believer is not just out of step, he is out of place. This world is not my home, I'm just a... Okay? One of these days, my Lord will
come for me.
One of these days, my Savior. One of these days, from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. Hey, if maybe today. You and I have to understand we are refugees stuck in the wrong country. And if you're going to be a refugee, you need to take refuge under salvation's truth. What does that spell? Take refuge under salvation's truth. Trust. Trust and obey, for there's
no other way
to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
So, to the world, the spiritual is ignorant and blind. They call you guys a bunch of idiots, don't you see? And yet the truth is that Satan has blinded those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. So while the Spirit's trying to give you life, the world's trying to keep you blinded. While the Spirit is trying to make you prepared for your persecution, the world's trying to make you dead. The world will not be honest about its own sin. The world hates to acknowledge it's sinful. Look at verses 22, 24. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What this means, and that's a good scum that they got out there, huh?
No covering, maybe?
Actually, it's to hide under. The cloak was the tent of the day, okay? It was usually a very tightly woven canvas-type grade, and they would put it over it to protect themselves from the rain. They would hide under it. The cloak is being used here as a covering for sin. But sin can't be covered, for the heart is bare before the one who sees sin. And who's that? Jesus. He knows it all. That's why in 1 John, we have, if we can, what?
Yes.
Confess. To confess means you have to acknowledge. If you refuse to acknowledge, there's nothing to confess. That is how it works. So thus, Satan wants you to go around saying 1 John 1:8. Now, anybody know what 1 John 1:8 says? It still begins with an if.
What does it begin with?
1 John 1:8.
Yeah, but what's the first couple words?
If.
If. Oh, that's an easy one. Huh?
If we just say that we have not sinned, we lie and we make him
a liar.
And thus the truth is not in us. Here we have it. You and I lie to ourselves. How do we lie to ourselves? I'm okay. No, you're not. Okay? You are being perfected. You're just not perfect. It means you're not the same you used to be, but you shouldn't stay that way either. You cannot become comfortable in the way it is. You should be always. Now, how do I know that? Look at the electronics that we have today. Seriously, when I got into electronics, there was a little thing called the tube. Okay? It was called the driver. It was called an exciter. It was called an amplifier. They were called all different things. Okay? The biggest tube in the set was what? The picture tube. Okay? Now we don't even have those. Everything called a discrete component. Nobody repairs anything down to the component level anymore. You know why? You need a stinking microscope to see the component. They've stuck on my phone, they've stuck more capability than they had to land the lunar lander on the moon. The lunar lander was no more than just a group of calculators that happened to keep things straight. And they had to keep the gimbal, they had to keep the axis, they had to keep the throttle, they had to keep all of that under wraps. And yet, if you knew, what was it, 1956 or 54, they built the first real computer? Do you know how big the first computer was? It would take up this whole room, and all it could do was add one and one. The big term today is that you're very binary thinkers. You're very binary thinkers. Well, I got news for you. It's either right or it's wrong. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The capacity of your brain makes this thing look slow because you are right now are processing over a billion different things right now. You're processing, watching. You just processed feeling, understanding, hearing, the taste in your mouth, you process the feel of your hair, and yet most of these things you do unnoticed. And so, folks, understand, Satan tries to keep you off your game by making you become unaware of God's work in your life. If he can do that, then you follow. I'm sure that everybody here felt that when I said, I'm happy about going to the doctors, right? You started, how many here thought I was weird that I'm happy to go to doctors? But I look at going to the doctor as something totally different than you do. I look at it as what? What did I say it was? Fresh meat. Now that must have got a few of you offended. Right? It did. Tell me the truth. It did. It got you offended, right? Fresh meat. I'm just like a lion. If Satan can roam about, I can roam about. But I'm the Lion of Judah. I'm the rod out of Gilead. I am out of Benjamin. I am all of the things wrapped up because the Savior is all to me, and all that he is, I trust. Amen? So if we are capable of seeing this persecution as not something of destruction, but it's a badge of honor. For if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So don't take this hatred personal. They only mean one thing. They want to bring you to despair. Now, what did Silas and Paul do when they got thrown in that prison? They had a pity party, right? What? They said, that's stupid. How could two guys thrown in prison sing? I mean, just think of that. What a dumb thing to do in the middle of the night. And yet what happened? The angel broke open all the gates, made it possible for every prisoner to run out. And yet, to do that, the jailer knew, I must kill myself. And so what did they cry out? Hey, baby, don't do that. They don't know. We still here. You guys are weird, man. You still there? And what was the statement to the from the Philippian jailer? What did he say? The Philippian jailer, what did he say? What must I do to be saved? Because there's only one reason that a group of people who are in jail stay put. They know their ministry is necessary there. And so Paul and Silas read the future by saying, God, you didn't tell us to get up and run like he did to Peter, but to stay there. Because what happened? The Philippian jailer got saved, and then he brought them back to his house, washed their wounds, got them taken care of, and there he saw his family come to the Savior. There is a way to live in spite of the persecution, and that is looking at the persecution as an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. Because when you could love that which is unlovable, the lover of all works through you. And it's hard. I'm sorry. It's hard to, because you want to defend yourself. The world will not be honest with sin because the world is not, the world is ignorant to and blinded to spirituality because the world hates me, Jesus. And so the world's going to hate you. You and I can never, ever, ever get to the point where we look at our sin and try to cover it. We must confess it and confess it openly. Okay? Because, and there's so much here, because sin will be the stepping stone or the stumbling block. It's how you look at what you do.
That's in my Bible. It's got a section. Let's break it down, and it's John, what is it, 15:18.
Yeah.
And it goes through chapter 16:4.
Right. That's all one section.
And the title of that section is, the disciple of Christ should expect persecution.
Right.
That's exactly.
And from John 16:5-11, the Spirit as reprover witnesses through the church. Now, photographs are so weird today. There's no such thing as a negative. You got it. See, film is the production of a negative to make a positive. And one of the chemicals that they use, that his brother would know very well, is a proofer. You stick it in, I don't know what this chemical does, but it proofs the negatives. Okay? So that the negative can last. Folks, it used to be an illustration that we could use, but now with the electronic pictures, we can't do it. God is looking for you to be a perfect negative of Him, so when the light shines through you, you shine with all the glory, color, and clarity of the negative you are. Another one is in Ephesians. Ephesians talks about us being a bunch of crackpots. Because you're just a vase. You're the vase that He's putting back together. You are in the potter's hand. Now, I want to end with this because there is so much. I still got 4 pages of notes to go through.
Wow, maybe next week, huh?
Yeah.
Should we come early?
Huh?
Should we come early? Maybe we'll start on Saturday.
Yeah. I want you to understand. Whenever you see these road shows, you want to know what the person who's inspecting the vase does to prove that the vase is perfect? Do you know what they do? They put a 100-watt light bulb in it, cover it over, and they see if there's any cracks. Because nobody can cover the cracks. You can repair a crack, but you cannot hide the crack. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Right?
Humpty sat on the wall.
Humpty
sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty
had a great fall.
All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again.
Now, I have a problem with that rhyme. Just exactly what do you think a horse is going to do with his hooves? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But Jesus can put anyone back together. And He loves the fact that the flaw that you have shows His grace and His proof to the world that you are a brand new creature. Okay? You don't have a glorified body yet, but one of these days you will. And when that day comes, the headaches will be gone, the cancer will be gone, the broken would be mended completely perfect. And you and I will finally realize the total capacity of His love towards you, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's my Jesus. And I pray that every day you want that same Jesus with you. I've been going through an awful lot of anxiety right lately. I don't know what's happening, but late at night, I feel like I can't breathe and I can't swallow perfect, and I've been going. And I have to do and practice what I tell you. I start thanking the Lord for it, and He gives me the rest. So I'm going to pray, we're going to close, and then we're going to go break some bread. And I expect everybody here to have at least one sandwich. All right, let's close the word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come humbly before Your throne. First off, I want to thank You, Father, for the words You spoke today. Thank You for the truth of this chapter. And Lord, I'll go through it as fast and as slow as You want me to. But Father, I thank You that You allow us to enjoy Your presence through the persecution we suffer. Father, I lift up my mother-in-law, a lady who is very, very, very much in love with You. I pray, Father, for grace. I pray for strength for the family. Father, she's a young woman. She's only 93 years old. She's still got a lot of life left. And so, Father, I pray that You'd watch over her. Watch over Sheila, too, Father. And, Father, watch over Papa Ed. You know these three people. You know the home situation. And so I pray for grace. Now, Father, I pray that You take us, allow us to have some fellowship, some food to eat, some joy of fellowship. And, Father, let us walk the rest of this day with a spring in our step and a joy in our heart, because we know You are leading the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.